1977, New York City went dark. In the ensuing 25 hours that the city was without electricity, thousands of places were set on fire, 1,600 stores were looted, people were murdered, women were assaulted, and criminals took bloody revenge with hot and cold weapons. During the blackout, the traffic lights didn't operate, and the number of car accidents was expected to increase. At this same time, people didn't respect rules, regulations, and social control, while CCTV cameras and anti-theft systems were turned off. New York was drowned into chaos. There was still anarchy in the city by sunrise. A group of rebels stole each and every inexpensive thing from shops and people's homes in New York. Hospitals and medical centers, as well as detention centers and prisons, were full of people during that 25-hour blackout in New York. In the largest mass arrest in U.S. history, more than 3,700 people were detained. By the end of the blackout, around 4,500 looters were arrested and 550 police officers were injured.
Direct from CBS News, this special Radio Net Alert news report.
A major power blackout has hit New York City and surrounding communities.
Chuck, if you could, what can you tell us about the feel for Midtown Manhattan?
Well, George, there are people directing traffic at the intersections. I assume many of them are policemen. Some of them, obviously, are just volunteers, people who wanted to pitch in.
After 17 years from New York City blackout of 1977, Northridge earthquake occurred on January 17, 1994. This situation didn't have any similarities with the stagflation in the 1970s and hooligans and gangsters in the 1950s. The period of growth and prosperity of the United States of America was after the Persian Gulf War and access to the oil resources of West Asia. The Northridge earthquake left 20,000 homeless in that dark and cold night. People were in a state of panic. People were terrified of the increase in the number of thefts, murders, and looting. They were also frightened of what they saw in the sky. Minutes after the Northridge earthquake, people came to the streets and saw strange things in the sky. Things that they had rarely seen before. Instead of waiting for the return of Batman to save their lives like in Hollywood movies, they quickly called 911 by payphone. They didn't call for help and transfer earthquake victims to the hospital or to report thefts or murders. They took refuge in the streets. They faced a terrifying and extraterrestrial problem after being survived the earthquake and the criminals. Maybe people faced both earthly and heavenly calamities at the same time. Woody Allen's Midnight in Paris doesn't represent France. A Rainy Day in New York doesn't represent the US. Woody Allen's Vicky Cristina Barcelona doesn't represent Spain. Paris is famous for its colorful sidewalks and cafes. New York is known for its skyscrapers and the glittering lights of the buildings on Lake Erie. Spain is famous for the Great Mosque of Cordoba and Prado National Museum in Madrid. But none of these postcards, which symbolize the identity of these cities for the people of the world, reflect the reality of life in them. When we talk about urbanization in the modern world, we think of commuters, skyscrapers, and neon lighting in shops. There are images of crowded but orderly streets of Tokyo, Shanghai with famous traditional and glass structures and buildings, and Hong Kong night lights. In these images, day and night in large and modern cities are not much different. These images are full of movements and colorful lights. In industrialized countries, large cities have a unique architecture and a large population. We can see very wide streets, large squares, and skyscrapers in these large cities. The architecture of cities has changed a lot throughout history. The new architecture of most cities is modeled after the architecture of Paris in the second half of the 19th century. There were riots and protests in Paris during that time. In the middle of 19th century, the architecture of Paris was completely changed due to the uprisings and protests. Meanwhile, Paris hosted numerous immigrants from all over France because of stagnation. After the French Revolution of 1848 and the start of Napoleon III's reign, the Protestant George Eugene Haussmann was responsible for the renovation of this chaotic, newly industrialized city of Europe. The Haussmann plan of Paris had many details, including wide tree-lined boulevards that could halt the rebellious acts in the narrow streets of Paris. These changes had consequences on urban lifestyle as well. The City of Lights embraces tourism, industry, fashion, exhibitions, cafes, and department stores. Paris nights were important to Parisians. Newly built boulevards, shops, theaters, and cafes changed the nightlife of Parisians. When Haussmann replaced the medieval architecture of Paris with modern architecture, gas lights were replaced by electric lamps, and the lifestyle of Parisians and other European cities changed forever. Cities could never sleep under the new capitalist economy.
Jay Lawrence with radio station KFI. Ladies and gentlemen, if you just... what I can say...
On that cold January night in 1994, people in Northridge reported in multiple moments to the police and the local observatory that they saw a strange light beam in the sky. Angelinos thought that was an alien spaceship above their heads, just like the science fiction movies. They probably thought that aliens would open the hatch of the spaceship, then a ray of light would shine to the Earth, and strange aliens would get out one by one, and finally would kill ordinary people with laser weapons. Nothing special happened at that night. It turned out that what had frightened people was nothing but the Milky Way. People could see the Milky Way after the blackout. Before the earthquake, they weren't able to see the Milky Way because of the lights in cities. In fact, people couldn't observe the sky due to the lighting at nights. The American Association for the Advancement of Science, with the data from First World Atlas, has stated that more than 80% of the world's population live under light-polluted skies. people are no longer able to fully observe the celestial objects such as moon and stars due to artificial lights at night. This atlas shows that more than 99% of the US and European populations live under light-polluted skies. Today, one-third of the world's population can see the Milky Way. Probably the future generations could only see the image of the beautiful Milky Way in the internet, books, and scientific documentaries. Before the expansion of artificial light pollution, people could easily see the Milky Way. Today, elderlies talk about the Milky Way as a memory. Now people go to different tourist attractions to see the Milky Way. People who live in urban areas escape from the light pollution of cities and go to the desert to see the sky full of stars with a group of friends or on nature tours. In the desert, they can see the twinkling of stars. They return to the cities after a short time and seek solace in light and noise pollution. Although we don't know what aliens in Hollywood movies imagine when they look at the dark side of the planet, if you look at these cities from the satellites, you will see masses of light covering a wide area of darkness. French astronaut Thomas Pesquet is one of the astronauts of the International Space Station. He published a picture of the night. In that picture, some parts of the Earth were much brighter than other parts. That bright spot was Belgium. Belgium is one of the smallest countries in Western Europe that covers an area of 30,000 square kilometers, which is a little bit larger than Kurdistan province in Iran. There are about 2.2 million bulbs, 186 bulbs per square mile, that illuminate Belgium at nights. If aliens want to reach out to Earth, they would follow that bright spot and reach Grand Place in Brussels. In reality, human life and nature are important. Modern cities that are the center of attention for tourists and nightlife experience have become the main places that pollute natural light. Hong Kong is known as the most serious light pollution in the world. Moscow competes with St. Petersburg and produces 8 times more artificial lights than the world average. After Moscow, cities such as Riyadh in Saudi Arabia, Montreal in Canada, Buenos Aires in Argentina, and Chicago, Detroit, Denver, and Miami in the US are among the most important sources of light pollution. Why light pollution has been widespread? The excessive production and use of incandescent light bulb and super bright LEDs in the recent years have caused this new environmental pollution. This problem doesn't seem to be like other issues in the city, such as the bad smell of the garbage, the noise that damages our hearing and nerves, or the air pollution that causes respiratory and cardiac problems, so people don't take it seriously.
I drop off to sleep very easily, but after 2 hours I wake up, and then it's difficult to go back to sleep. If it's one night, well, you can manage that. 2 nights is okay, but when it's 5 nights in a row, it's a bit much, and then you get very, very tired. not only physically, but also mentally. It makes me anxious or angry or, you know, frightened.
If we have a sleep disorder and look for the reason behind it, we will find a strange phenomenon. It's an issue that we haven't thought about it before. Light pollution is caused by artificial lights. Artificial lights have many effects on people's biological clock. Light pollution has turned sleep disorder into one of the common diseases of the century. The human body secretes melatonin during the night. Melatonin is mainly produced by pineal gland and regulated sleep-wake cycles. Melatonin is affected by light levels. If a person's sleeping environment has more than twice the light of the moon, this hormone will not be secreted.
The invasion of television into the home 50 years ago, and now computers and telephones, basically we need to shut that stuff off.
The circadian rhythm in biological clock produces about 10 to 15% of the genes in the human body, and its absence can cause irreparable damage. Today, thanks to the industrial world and modern medicine, melatonin tablets are available in pharmacies. Melatonin, which should be secreted naturally in the body, is produced by artificial methods and chemical drugs. People have to pay money to get melatonin tablets as well.
These days, a lot of Americans and people we know taking melatonin, but how safe is it?
80% of people have some sleep difficulty, from trouble falling asleep to waking up in the middle of the night to work the night shift and try to sleep during the day. Melatonin is safe. Again, we make it naturally. It's made by part of the brain called the pineal gland. What melatonin does is help to set our sleep-wake cycles. Mm-hmm. Melatonin release in your brain is the signal, hey, it's time to go to sleep. So for people who have trouble falling asleep, or people who have abnormal schedules, or even people who are trying to get over jet lag, a small dose of melatonin can help reset the sleep-wake cycle.
Is it good to trick your body like that, though, into falling asleep?
The seven skies, see a pure heart never lies. The words you learn will never earn. It's time to think and wonder why. Stars above will always be a shining guide for us to see. And when I doubt, I'll have no doubt, but still I wonder why. Digging through our pages past, wondering how the truth will last. God's in control is what I found. I think I'll try this time around and know what really feels the path I seek. And no one's gonna care as much as me.
Let it be, only God will know. This is Back to Reality.
Here's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of iRabi English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of your very favorite, Back to Reality. Yes, once more we are here to bring you back to another reality, which is the concern of today's world, I guess. And it's very prevailing everywhere. And I hope wherever you are, you're doing well and everything is just going so fine with you. So welcome to this episode. This is Asma. Once more, I have the honor to be with you. And with me, I have two very dear guests, Brother Liaqat and Brother Muhammad. Welcome both of you to the studio and assalamu alaikum.
Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum assalam.
So, well, I know you already know how the ritual of this program goes. I would like you to give us a very brief introduction about yourself and about your background. What have you been doing all these years? So let's start with Brother Liaqat.
Muhammad Liaqat Abbas from India. And I've done my bachelor's in history of Islam. And right now I'm doing my master's in psychology.
Very good. And you?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. My name is Muhammad. And I have studied a lot about the Quran and Islamic studies. While my university degrees are not related to this, I have a bachelor's in English literature and also English language teaching, master's in English language teaching, but I'm mostly interested in topics related to the Quran especially, and also a hadith and anything Islamic, and I've done a lot of research in this field.
So I guess we have a perfect combination in here, psychology and Islamic research, which is going to help us too much to bring things into reality and into the spotlight of reality. Well, I always think that people changing is a myth, a huge myth, which is mostly unbelievable, unless something miraculous happens to them or revolutionary, something that would change their perspective, the way they look at the world, and the way they define things in their everyday life. So when it comes to the topic of people, whether time is going to change people or not, I usually ask myself that, have you changed over the course of time? Not you as in person, as in one person, no. The way you look at the world and the way you have defined everything, the way you feel you have this school of thought for yourself. Do you think it is possible for people to change over time?
It is possible. When you speak about personality, because my stream itself is psychology of personality,
yeah.
Okay. Normally people don't change, like they have something like stable
yes.
personality in themselves, and what changes is actually the behavior. What changes actually,
you know, I also happen to have some psychological studies because of my thesis,
mm-hmm.
so that's why I also know that all these psychoanalysts do believe that if a person is about to change, there is a key point, and that is very crucial, and that's a want.
Mm-hmm.
But we usually do not have that want to change, that urge to change. It doesn't happen.
Definitely. You know, if I go back to the studies of psychology, or let me go towards history now, because I've already spoken a bit about psychology. If you see in the history of Islam, there were a very little or very less cases where people have really changed. Example,
mm-hmm.
I would take the example of Abu Sufyan. Okay, if you see, his personality was the kind of personality who would go against the Prophet. There was a time he was with the Prophet, but again, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, he was martyred, example, he passed away, he showed his true color. Example, there were people with Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, but later on, they have turned back against their heels. There were few true companions of Imam Ali. They have stayed with them. So again, the question rises, okay, what about the personality? What about their personality? Was it really those people who have done bay'ah, example, who have paid allegiance to Imam Ali alayhi salam in the event of Ghadir? Were they really truthful or no? Like the personality was the same and their behavior got changed. Over here, we say their behavior got changed. The
mm-hmm.
personality remained the same. there's one point where the personality of a person completely changes. Example, Hur. Okay?
Yeah,
you're right. Like, there's some key point in their life which made the person change completely.
A moment of manifestation, perhaps. Something must change you.
I think for the case of Hur, he already had that
potential
foundation in him. He had that potential, like you said.
Exactly. Yeah.
There was something good in him.
Mm.
He didn't change. His personality did not change.
He just got back to the right track.
He made another choice.
He made another choice.
Again, this is the issue of free will that we always talk about.
But you know, with time, personality also changes sometimes. Example, I know a lot of examples, and in fact, it is my topic of interest, where people who were with the Prophet and who have brought Islam during the time of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who have been with Imam Ali alayhi salam in the Battle of Siffin, in the Battle of Nahrawan. They have supported Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Yeah.
But later on, they have drawn their swords against Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The very people.
We can either be good or bad. And
so
we're not forced to be either good or bad.
Personality never changes?
Personality does change, but in this case, it was not a change of personality, in my opinion.
Why is it?
Personality has the capability of changing. It's very flexible, actually.
Yeah, but this is the matter of choice.
This was choice.
You know,
yeah.
Choices, behaviors, everything, like the person's beliefs, everything has a lot of impact on personality. Personality is a very complex issue. It's not
exactly
as simple as, okay, fine. Because my choice has changed, my personality has changed.
Yeah.
We can't say this, okay?
And there's no rule book for it.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
We have to first define what personality actually means. Like, personality could mean like a person is really outgoing.
My
he's
traits.
He's quiet, or he likes to talk a lot. He's really introspective. This is personality, okay?
Mm-hmm.
A person could be a good person with such a personality or a bad person.
I do believe that changing people is very difficult.
Mm-hmm.
But then still, in today's world, I see that there are many people who have the courage to change. I think the first thing for a change of choice or personality, whatever you call it, is the wish to think. You recognize there is something that needs to be fixed.
I think time changes people. We can't say people are always the same no matter what. And time doesn't change. No, time does have an effect.
Changes,
it's
but
one
sometimes
factor.
It's very, very tiny.
Okay, right now we're living in a very modern world and we have made a lot of technological progress. If we were to live 1,000 years ago, would we be the same people? Would we have the same patience as those people who lived thousands of years ago before
knowing
us?
This, having seen this modern age?
No, we wouldn't be this. Yes, having seen this modern age.
Of course not.
Of course not. So time does change people. You don't even need to go that far back. Let's go 100 years ago, 200 years ago, before the age of the internet. How were people living at that time? They didn't have, like, I don't know, Instagram and all these social media.
Yeah.
Their lifestyle was a lot different. Their personality was different. Their choices were different. So time does change people, but should time change people? No. People should be who they are meant to be, like good people. Time should not affect them negatively.
Mm-hmm.
If it affects them positively, that's good.
And but logically, if you want to just justify this, it would be like this, that the more you get older, supposedly you have to change your perspective and the way you look at world. And
that's the idea of progress and, you know, like being a better version of yourself. That's the idea, right?
Yeah.
Personal development.
Mm-hmm.
You're talking about this, self-building, you know? So we have to get better and better, okay?
Yeah.
وَيْلٌ لِمَنْ صَوَى يَوْمَهُ. We have a narration by Imam Ali. I think it's in Ghurar al-Hikam, I'm not sure. He says that Woe. He said, woe to the person whose 2 days are alike.
Yeah.
So we should not even have like a routine life where we're doing the exact same things and doing the same activities every single day.
Because yesterday I had the same life like today. Like today's life is like yesterday, so so the woe of Amir al-Mu'mineen be upon me. No, it's not like this. If I am good, if I'm following the Islamic laws, I'm really, in reality, I am excelling. Near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my status is elevated than yesterday. Because yesterday I have prayed, example, in my whole lifetime, I've prayed, example, 2000 Salat al-Zuhr, the prayer of Zuhr and Asr. Today it's 2001, so this is an elevation itself. Today I'm good to my family members, okay? I have spoken to them kindly. This is that yesterday plus one.
And you must actually have the intention. Like sometimes you have a routine, but you have this intention of change in yourself. Like you want to develop yourself into this better version of yourself.
Yeah, it's the spiritual growth that you should be having.
Yeah.
Like I might be praying every day and doing all my wajibat and what have you, but I'm not growing. I'm like at the same level every single day. See, with every advancement in society, people, their knowledge and awareness of things increases. Like, imagine how much ignorance people had centuries ago when there was no internet, right? Like, right now, people know a lot of things thanks to the internet. So it's not always a bad thing, the advancements that the human beings make.
But, you know, like if you turn over the leaves of history, then you would see that in past, okay, you called them ignorant. Maybe they didn't know about what was going on. But right now, they know that something huge is happening, something very miserable is happening. Yet, they could not or they do not do anything for it.
Yeah.
So still we have the same issue.
Like we have the idea where a human being can become better than an angel or worse than animals. This is the thing. When a person knows that they have to be like in a specific way, right? So if they don't do that purposefully and grudgingly, then they're going to be a question on the day of judgment.
You know,
if a person knows that Islam is the truth and he's a non-Muslim and he does not accept Islam, he is to be blamed. Why? Because he sees the truth, but he does not acknowledge it. Okay, we human beings, we know what is right and wrong, right?
Yeah.
We have in Surah Al-Shams.
The lights are inside of us.
No. We have the verse. No. Wa nafsin wa ma sawaha. Right? It means that we ourselves, we can tell what is good and what is bad. At least, like, everyone knows that they're doing something that is good, right? If we do the good things that we know are good, we're gonna, you know, be really good persons, really good people in the future.
Yeah.
But if we insist on doing bad things, then obviously we're not gonna improve.
So
the idea is, do whatever you know is good, and don't do whatever you know is bad.
So it goes back to knowledge at the end of the day.
Very much, I guess that was a good sum up of whatever we've been talking about and a good advice, of course, to change your perspective, perhaps. So, and everybody could be the addressee of this statement. We all need to every day ask ourselves, what needs to be changed in me? So thank you for staying with us. Like always, your loyalty is everything that matters to us. Until another episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again, let us see daylight again, once again.
Iranian Radio,
global mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You are listening to the program Bridge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdu wa thana'a lillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wal-mursaleen. Habib qulubana wa tabib nufusana abil qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Wa ala al-bayti al-tayyibin al-tahirin al-ma'asumin al-mukarramin. Respected brothers and sisters, salamun alaykum. May you find this session of Sahifa Sajjadiyah in the best state of faith and health. May all of you are spending, inshallah, these days and nights in remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every little sign you see at every place here and there makes you remind Allah, makes you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, one of the greatest signs of the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the existence of the 14 Ma'sumin, the infallible Imams, and Lady Fatima al-Zahra, and the existence of course, the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, the last messenger of Allah. And this day for us is a special day for those who are in Qum, and for whoever that is in this world, and has love and devotion for the family of the Holy Prophet, as it marks the day of Wafat, of Lady Fatima Ma'asuma, salamullah alayha, who blessed the city of Qom by her presence. Rather, I would say she blessed the entire Iran. Rather, I would say she blessed the entire region and entire world by her existence. May Allah allow us to know her better and to, inshallah, follow her as a leader in our life, inshallah. We've been talking about the 19th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyah. When Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asking for water during a drought, not only teaching us that during time of natural disasters and difficulties, you should be reminded of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more and more. During the lunar or solar eclipse, there's prayers, there's a special salat. During all these disasters, there's a special salat so that it's a reminder for you that this earth and the life in this dunya will be marked with an end at some point or the other. Let's take a quick break. Inshallah, we'll be back shortly.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Respected brothers and sisters, as we said, lunar eclipse, drought, earthquake, all of these are solar eclipse, you name it. All of these natural disasters, all of these signs here and there are remarkable moments for us to remember that the life on earth will come to an end, will be terminated. There is going to be a hereafter. There's going to be an end. That's why there's a salat, right, called Salat Ayat for when it comes to these moments. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is teaching us a dua when you're suffering from drought, right? And in the very beginning, he says, Allahumma asghina al-ghayth, wanshur alayna rahmataka bighaythika al-mughdig min as-sahab al-munsaq linabat ardika al-munigh fi jami' al-afaq. And we talked about the fact that the motion of the sun and the moon is very important for us to understand. To think about it, right? That where are we exactly moving? Is this galaxy moving or not? Just contemplation on these little signs that we have is very important to increase and intensify that monotheism within us. The title that we want to talk about in this session is the lunar phase as one of those important moments as an establishment or as a preliminary step to understand the importance of this dua. Moving the sun, this immense sphere that is 1,200,000 times larger than the earth, with such a precise movement in this boundless space, is possible for no one except God, right? Whose power is above all the powers and whose knowledge and wisdom are infinite. The Holy Quran says, ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ. Right? This entire universe, these precise movements of every particle, every planet, every star, right? In this celestial body, this is the measuring of the mighty, of the all-knowing God. The word manazil that we had in the previous, in the verse that was recited, وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرٍ لَهَا وَالْقَمَرَ قَدَّرْنَاهُ مَنَازِلَ حَتَّى عَدَكَ الْأُرْجُونِ الْقَدِيمِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and for the moon, we have decreed phases. What does manazil mean here? This refers to the 28 lunar phases or lunar mansions or phases that the moon travels through before its period of absolute darkness. Let's take another break. Stay tuned with us.
You are listening to the program Bridge on Iran Radio.
Our respected brothers and sisters, talking about the lunar phase, when the month is exactly 30 days long, the moon is visible in the sky until the 28th night. On this 28th night, it appears as a very thin, yellowish, faint crescent, right? For the remaining two nights, it's not super-duper visible. Or this period is called Mahaq in Arabic, or the dark moon. In months that are 29 days long, the moon is usually visible until the 27th night, with the remaining two nights being the the days or the nights of the dark moon. These lunar phases are extremely precise, and they're calculatable, right? That's why it's very important for us to do moon sighting when it comes to the month of Ramadan, per se. You know that, you know, there is a beautiful discussion going on here and there in the West, in the East, in every country, especially those who are adherent to doing, to performing the moon sighting, which is also a worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very recommended to do moon sighting. It's very highly mustahab, right? It's those days. These, they're very important. They're very calculatable, to the point that the astronomers can predict them with great accuracy centuries in advance. That's how beautiful and precise this nature is, this creation is, the galaxy that we are in, the earth that we are dwelling on, all right, this temporary abode that we have is. Therefore, if we think about it, again, if we think about it precisely, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings everything for us for a reason. Even a drought is a reminder, and we need to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for in every moment of these hardships and tribulations. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Bridge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را Thank you.
joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Try and try again could be the slogan of the Western hegemonic front, with his goal of attempting to pressure and overthrow the Islamic Republic of Iran. Now, the latest move is the initiation of the snapback mechanism of the JCPOA against Iran by the three European signatories of the deal. Preventing Iran's progress and weakening the country have been the goals of several Western countries since the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979. But what does it mean this time around? Stay with us as we take a look at all of this on this Spotlight.
At midnight on Sunday, what Europeans claim to be the reinstatement of UN sanctions on Iran came into effect. The European trio, namely Britain, France, and Germany, initiated the process last month by activating the snapback mechanism of the 2015 nuclear deal, claiming that Tehran had failed to uphold its nuclear commitments. But Iran argues the opposite, that it was the Europeans themselves who violated the 2015 nuclear deal, known as the JCPOA, which was endorsed by UN Security Council Resolution 2231. In a statement released by Iran's foreign ministry, Tehran has rejected the snapback as both illegal and unjustified.
Iran's foreign ministry considers the actions of the European Three and the United States in misusing the JCPOA and UN Security Council Resolution 2231 as illegal and unjustified. It stresses that restrictions under that resolution must end by October 18, 2025. The ministry says the E3, under U.S. pressure, triggered the snapback despite failing to meet JCPOA commitments. Iran adds that over for years it offered proposals for full implementation of the nuclear deal or a new understanding, but all failed due to the lack of good faith by the E3 and the U.S.
Iran's parliament speaker, Mohammad Bagher Ghalibaf, has also warned that any country taking action based on these illegal UN resolutions will face consequences.
The Islamic Republic of Iran considers the restoration of the UN sanctions as illegal. If any country wants to take action against Iran based on these illegal resolutions, it will face serious reciprocal action from Iran.
Russia and China have also issued a joint statement rejecting the snapback as illegitimate.
The two countries said the reinstatement of UN sanctions against the Islamic Republic is illegal and invalid. Moscow and Beijing said they will not comply with or abide by the new sanctions. They also vowed to continue their business dealings with Tehran as usual, regardless of the embargoes.
Despite years of broken promises, Tehran says the door to diplomacy remains open. But many Iranians remain skeptical, doubting that engagement with the West can yield real benefits.
Negotiations are useless. We were busy with the negotiations when they attacked. They are not trustworthy at all. The deals you make with them, their negotiations, none of them can be relied on.
And as sanctions return, the stakes extend far beyond Iran. Analysts warn that the credibility of the UN Security Council itself is on the line, sanctioning a country that remains a signatory to the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty, while failing in the same month to adopt a ceasefire resolution on Gaza under relentless attack by a nuclear-armed regime. A stark reminder that the world's highest body for peace and security faces an unprecedented crisis of legitimacy.
I'd like to welcome my guests to the program. Saab Shaikh, author and commentator out of Belfast. And Syed Mohsen Abbas, journalist and political commentator out of London. I welcome both of you to the program. Let's start this off in Belfast with Saab. I mean, stop the snapback mechanism, or the United Nations Security Council Resolution 2231 says that Iran should not undertake any activity concerning its ballistic missiles. No test, no development. Why would Iran abide by such a resolution, especially after just experiencing all of NATO and Israel waging war against it?
Hello to you and to your guest and audience. We know the snapback mechanism are included within the nuclear agreement framework, and that allows certain UN sanctions to be reimposed if Iran approved was non-compliance. This non-compliance should be presented to the by JCPOA partner. Here, let's see even the EU Troika, which is two of it, the French and the British in the Security Council, they are not part of the JCPOA anymore, since they demanded what the Trump wanted them to extract from Iran at the time, to get zero enrichment of uranium. That flies in the face of the 2015 JCPOA, which has permitted Iran to enrich uranium I think, the 3.75%. And while Iran, a signatory to the NPT, should enjoy the enrichment rights and protection of its nuclear sites, we've seen when the U.S. and the Zionist entity attacked Iran while engaging the Americans with Iran in six rounds of negotiation. And they cheated, and the United States of America attacked. The Troika here, the EU, they didn't even condemn these attacks on Iran. Moreover, they were demanding Iran to allow Grossi and his team to inspect Grossi, who we know is responsible for many deaths among Iranian scientists, since the list of Iranian scientists were found, the Zionist entity have, who gave it to them, God knows. At the same time, we understand as well after that in Cairo and Istanbul, is in Cairo one, there was agreed IAEA kind of agreement, which Grossi said they finalized all the issues, and his team is going to Tehran. What happened?